Last week we thought of the importance of a window in these days of lockdown. We saw that Bible characters like Noah and Rahab found their respective windows to be a source of help as their faith was being put to the test. But Noah and Rahab weren't the only ones in Scripture to discover the importance of a window. So we're about to think of another Bible character today, and we read of him in the Old Testament book that bears his name, the book of Daniel. Now, the passage where Daniel's window is found is chapter 6. Of course, it's the story about Daniel in the lion's den. So for today, we're going to rename the famous story, Daniel at the Window, instead of the usual title, Daniel in the Lion's Den. Because Daniel's window helped him trust the Lord in days of national captivity and personal danger. Daniel lived in days of sudden and serious change. As a young man, he was taken captive. That involved being separated from his homeland, all that he was familiar with, and taken away by the Babylonians to Babylon, and life would never be the same for him. What a change to have to undergo. Then, during his time there, the Babylonian Empire, which had conquered the Israelites and spoiled their land and robbed them of everything of worth, including the potential that was in their young people, well, that regime was a change for him, so completely different from what he had known back there in Israel. And then while they were in captivity, the Babylonians themselves were conquered by the Persians, bringing in further change. As if that wasn't enough, while that was going on, Daniel's gifts and talents were being recognised, and he found himself being promoted to a very high position. In the UK terms, we would maybe say that he was Prime Minister, answerable only to the monarch, and he was over a cabinet of 120 ministers of state. What a change that was. And then, as well as all of those things, we sometimes forget about this, because by the time Daniel is sent to the lion's den, he's a mature man, estimated to be around 80 years of age, unlike many of the depictions in our children's storybooks. So another change has been happening in Daniel's life. The ageing process and all that goes along with that. Change. Not many of us like change. And not all changes are good or pleasant or designed to make life easier. Indeed, the reverse is more often the case. But in all of these changes, in Daniel's life, there was one constant, and we read about it in connection with his window. Daniel 6 and 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, we'll come to that in a minute, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. And that little verse tells us a lot. It tells us that Daniel prayed every day and had always done so. And he not only prayed every day, but prayed three times a day. So we could maybe ask ourselves the question again as we look across Daniel's life and all the changes that it brought. When did Daniel pray? Was it only in times of stress and trouble? Was it only when he felt like it? Was it only when he needed something? Was it only when he ran out of other options? Was it only when there was nowhere else to turn? No, 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 no. He prayed and gave thanks continually and consistently, irrespective of change. This was one constant in the life of Daniel. Corrie ten Boom, who survived the awful concentration camps of the Second World War, asks this question. Is your prayer life the steering wheel or the spare wheel? And those of us who drive have the steering wheel in our hands the whole time that the car is in motion, we hope. But we only handle the spare wheel when we've got a puncture or we're in trouble. Instead of prayer being a lifeline, it should be a lifestyle. Some months ago we studied the great prayers of the Bible, and or some of them at least, and we read of Daniel's prayer, his great prayer in Daniel chapter 9. Now this was prayed just before the angel Gabriel touched him and he received the famous prophecy about the 70 weeks. We made the point then that Daniel was in close communion with his God when this wonderful thing happened to him. The Apostle John received an amazing prophecy while he was imprisoned on the island of Patmos. Of course, we call that prophecy the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, John didn't get into the Spirit when he saw the visions. He was already in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and God saw fit to reveal to him the things that were not yet, had not yet come, but thought would come. In other words, how it would all end. For these men, Daniel and John, prayer and spiritual communion with the Lord was a lifestyle. It was a constant, in spite of the changes that came their way. What about us? When changes come, what remains constant in our lives? Is it our prayer life? Our fellowship with the Master? Or is that the first thing to suffer as we let change have the victory? For most of us, lockdown has brought significant change to our lives. Has being out of church caused perhaps some to pray less? Has isolation caused some to pray and trust more? The fear with that is that when things return to normal, some might become careless about their prayer life once again. Change. Why did Daniel pray at his window? Well, I think we have a clue in Solomon's words, which we find in 2 Chronicles 6 from verse 36 onwards. He says this, "If they sin against thee," as he's talking to God in front of the people, "and thou be angry with them and deliver them over to their enemies, and they carry them away captives into a land far off or near, yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they were carried captives, and pray toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name." This is Solomon saying all this at the dedication of the house that he had built, dedication of the temple. Verse 39. "Then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications. Maintain their cause. Forgive thy people which have sinned against thee." Daniel must have known those words. And that's why we read in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, "His windows were open toward Jerusalem. He kneels down upon his knees 3 times a day and he prays." I'm sure you know that for centuries the Church of Ireland built their churches in an east-west alignment. In other words, the east gable of the church building, where the communion table would be placed and the pulpit and reading desks on either side of it, that would be facing east. And as the congregation in the Church of Ireland, I think it's still the case for many, if they're able to, they'd kneel to pray. And as they would do so, they would be doing a wee bit like Daniel. They would be facing east, facing Jerusalem. And likewise, graves and church burials would be aligned east. West. There's no suggestion, of course, that we should be doing that. That's just an aside. But by praying at his window, Daniel was witnessing to something. To the fact that he believed the words of Solomon, for a start. Because Solomon wasn't just saying, do this as a tradition. Solomon was saying, if your captivity is the result of sinfulness in the nation, and it certainly was, then individuals, a remnant within that captivity, whose hearts have been touched by God, who are convicted about this, there is still hope. There's still hope for you. No matter how bad and how bleak things have been through the nation's sin, there's still hope. There's always hope. Turn and face the land that you were taken away from and the hope of return. And Daniel, in praying through his window towards Jerusalem, is witnessing to the fact that he believed Solomon's word and believed that there was a God in heaven who would hear and answer his prayer if the conditions were met. Very important. And God would hear even in spite of the captivity that had resulted from the people's sin, if the conditions were met. Daniel, by praying at his window, is displaying his faith and his hope. And kneeling, he's showing his humility before the God of all creation. Were things any worse in Daniel's day than today? Well, aren't we living in a nation that has neglected the things of God? Well, instead of looking all around us and ridiculing the unsaved leaders for their refusal to call the nation to prayer, I mean, what else do they know? Why don't we, as that spiritual remnant, as people God's heart, whose hearts have been touched by God, why don't we just be like Daniel? And where we are, seek the Lord. And believe that God can intervene. Daniel's window was a reminder that God would one day bring his people back to Israel, and one day rebuild the temple, and one day see the great prophetic climaxes come to pass. And Daniel's window was a means of keeping his focus on things that were even beyond the here and now. Daniel's window kept his focus on the Lord. What's our focus been like? All over the place? Or has it been on the Lord? Is there a constant in our life? Daniel had survived the initial captivity. That change that brought as a young man. How did he do it? With his window open and his prayer. He adapted to the change of political regime. How did he do it? With his open window prayer sessions. He was enabled to handle the change brought about by promotion. How did he do it? With his open window prayer sessions. He had learned to adapt or to accept the change that comes with age. How did he do that? With his open window prayer sessions. This is the constant in his life that was filled with all sorts of changes, greater changes than we've had to experience. But now, this constant in Daniel's life specifically was going to be put to the test, as we read in chapter 6. Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar were the Babylonian kings when Daniel and his three friends were taken captive. The administration has since changed, as we said, and the Persian king Darius is now top of the new government. And he appoints three more leaders over 120 other leaders. And Daniel's one of the three, but he's the one who's preferred above the others. Darius, you see, knew what he was doing. He knew and could see in Daniel the material he had to work with. But the other leaders were angry at Daniel's promotion and jealous of his gifts and skill. Try as they might, They couldn't catch Daniel doing anything wrong so as they could have him demoted or even removed. Imagine looking as hard as you can at a public servant today, in office for some 50 years, and finding nothing amiss. No fraudulent expense accounts, no internal scandals, no questionable business deals, no gifts from lobbyists, no cash for questions, no accusations from his staff. Well, when they looked at Daniel, they could find nothing. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:7, have a good report of them which are without. Well, when they could find nothing, that even made them more jealous. And jealousy burns and ignites a fire that can't easily be extinguished. And it can take people to unimaginable depths. Daniel 6:5 says, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning his God. In all their scrutiny, they had observed something else about Daniel. That he was a man who put God first. He put the God of Israel, his father's God, his God, first. And in seeing that, they saw an opportunity. And they come up with this idea that they will go to King Darius. They'll flatter him. They'll come before him. Oh, King Darius, live forever. And they'll suggest to him that he should sign and decree a new law. They come to him saying that they're unanimously agreed on this, so there's a lie to start with, because they couldn't include Daniel in the awe of all the princes being agreed on this new legislation. So there's a lie. And they're using flattery. They're telling Darius, look, this law is going to give you godlike status, because nobody can pray to any other god other than you, Darius, other than you, king, for 30 days. In fact, if anybody else prays to any other god, they will be thrown to the lions. Now, all you have to do, king, is sign the dotted line. And they were trying to make themselves appear to be above reproach. We're going through all the right channels. We're ticking all the right boxes. We're going to have this signed, and you're going to be the one who'll rubber stamp it. Eventually, of course, Daniel hears about the new law. What will he do? What would you do? Well, Daniel just continues to pray as he had done aforetime, and he does it 3 times a day, as was his practice. Here's a man who has been kept by the power of God in Babylon. And that's a picture, we don't have time to go into that. Babylon's a picture of all that is against God. You see that as you think about prophetic things yet to come and how Babylon features. It's all that's against God. In spite of all the victories that the Lord had given Daniel and his fellow captives, Daniel doesn't slacken his grip on the essential things like prayer and fellowship, walking closely with his God. But that presents to Daniel a dilemma. Persia's law or God's law? Darius's word or God's word? I believe the Lord helps us here. Lord Jesus himself, as we read his words in Luke chapter 20, verse 25, where he says, render unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto the things which be God's. So, in some senses, he's saying, don't forget the things of God whenever you're keen to keep men's laws. Remember God's laws. Obey the higher powers unless their statutes are in direct conflict with the word of God. Peter said something to that effect in Acts 5:29. We ought to obey God rather than men. Daniel could have prayed in secret. But in continuing to pray, as he always had done, Daniel knew that he would be supplying his enemies with ammunition for his execution. If we were to be charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? So, it doesn't take the Persians long to get the evidence they need. And they go straight back to Darius with what they've seen. And Daniel appears to have been defying the king's decree as he continues to pray to God. And it's interesting that when they go back to the king, they don't start their statement with, "O king, live forever." There's no flattery needed now. They got what they wanted the first time. And they go to the king and they say, "Do you remember that law that you passed?" "Yes, that one that you've just passed." "Well, you'll never guess this. We have an offender. And it's the law of the Medes and the Persians which altereth not, O king." And when they say who it is, Darius, who thinks highly of Daniel, is frustrated and upset. Again, you can imagine him, can't you, pacing backwards and forwards, scratching his head. How am I going to get out of this one? Because Daniel 6 and 14 says he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him and labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. But he couldn't find a way out. Darius has rendered his own self powerless against this situation. And eventually, Daniel is being marched to the den. Daniel has to look on as he sees this wise old servant being walked to the den of lions. He sees a true gentleman of great integrity. He sees a man of unparalleled wisdom. He sees an articulate diplomat. He sees a confidant. He sees a valued civil servant who has done much to make the empire what it is. And as he sees him walking there, the king can't hold back. He shouts, "Your God will save you." And then Darius goes back to the palace to face a sleepless night, a night of fasting, no music, as he thinks of dear Daniel going to the den. And the next morning, the king hurries to the den and calls out to Daniel. And here's the wonder. It's not a lion's roar that he hears in return, but it's Daniel's own voice. What does Daniel say? "My God sent his angel." Do you know what I like about that? Psalm 91, verse 11. "He shall give his angels charge over thee." And Daniel is taken up out of the den. And this is what we read in Daniel 6, the end of verse 23. "So he was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God." Did Daniel's faith just keep him from being eaten with lions? No, it went much further than that. Because after he was taken up out of the den, a new law was passed. Oh, it had nothing to do with those other boys that came and twisted Darius's arm. This is from Darius himself. And the new law is a wonderful law, because everyone in the kingdom is from that moment onwards, by royal decree, to respect Daniel's God. Oh yes, Daniel's faith kept him from being eaten by lions. But Daniel's faith also overturned the corrupt anti-God laws and brought in God-glorifying laws. Wouldn't that be amazing if that happened in the UK? Well, let's ask ourselves the question. Is Daniel's God alive today? Is he still the same today? Of course he is. Here's the problem. Where's the Daniel? Where's the Daniels today? You know, there's another possible title we could put in this story. Instead of it being Daniel in the lion's den, we've thought about it being called Daniel at his window. But we could put another title on it. The deceivers in the lion's den. Because we sometimes forget, Daniel was only in the lion's den one night. But the men who planned to put Daniel in the den ended up there themselves. So in all of these events, we discover, as is often the case in walking with God, the outcome was better than it would have been had Daniel not had to go the way of that test. Do you get it? Think about Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. Jesus could have gone the minute they heard that Lazarus was ill and healed him. But he allowed that family to go through that grief. He allowed Lazarus to pass away. And the outcome was better than it would have been if Lazarus hadn't died. Because what do we read? Many flocked to the family at the time when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, and many believed. You know, we would rather that COVID-19 had never reached these shores. But what if something better was to come out of it? Now, not because of it, but because of our faith in the midst of it. Do you get that? If lockdown were over tomorrow, what would be top of your list of things to do? Well, we know what was top of Daniel's list after his deliverance from the lion's den. And we read about that in chapter 9, verse 3. This is what we read. Daniel's words. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting, and I prayed unto the Lord. He kept on praying. He kept on hoping. He kept on believing. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do that too. Whenever we were studying Psalm 119, just after I came to Monkstown, so that's over 2 years ago, we came to the fifth section of the Psalm. And there's a Hebrew letter, of course, which corresponds with each of the 22 sections, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the fifth section is the letter He. And it also has a number value, which is the number 5, of course. Now, there are a number of pictures which are connected with the character He. But the predominant one is that of a window. The picture of a window. But it comes, of course, with the number 5, which, as we saw, was connected with receiving, or man's ability to receive. And it's also the number associated with God's grace. We as humans have been given 5 senses: sight, hearing, smell, taste, and touch. Each of our 2 hands has 5 digits. So the idea of us being able to receive, and God has given us the ability to receive. There are 5 books of the law. Whenever we think of what was given in that law, we see that from all of history, God has always dealt with mankind in a gracious way, because he provided a way of access, even for people in their sinfulness, a way that they could approach him. And again, we see the number of grace, because there were 5 different types of offering under the law. The burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. In the tabernacle, a picture of spiritual things, things that are heavenly and unseen, we see that there were 5 colours: white, blue, red, purple, and gold. We see the door into the holy place of the tabernacle, where those colours were being exhibited, it was held up with 5 pillars. Grace, a way of approach, a way of acceptance. And in all of these pictures, it's also the word picture of the window. God is gracious. Let's never forget that. God expects us to approach him. God wants us to approach him. He wants us to draw near to him, and he will draw near to us. God has the ability to do amazing things for us if only we would believe. Daniel's window. Let's have a constant in our lives. And let that constant be belief, faith, trust, hope. And let it be demonstrated in our looking to the Lord in prayer. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts for his name's sake. Amen.